Thank you, Father. Lord, you've given us so much to process today. So now I'm going to add to it. Father, just thank you again for your presence. We do honor you, Lord, because you are here with us. This is not a religious activity, Lord. This is fellowship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you, Father. Continue to lead us and guide us this day, I ask in Jesus' name. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they might live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, here we go, the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And working together, this is now chapter 6, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. So there's a backstory to this, which I'm not going to go into until the end of the message. But God has given every believer this ministry, and it's called the ministry of reconciliation, because God had reconciled us to himself through the death on the cross, and we've heard so many bits and pieces of that today. But he's now basically saying, you now have this ministry. And from my perspective, it is more than just the proclamation of the gospel to those who need Jesus. To me, the ministry of reconciliation happens almost every day of the week, because there are things that come up in my life between myself and other people where I have to really think about some things I possibly have done wrong, and have I said or done things that have caused a separation, either in my heart or physically with someone else. Because that's what reconciliation is, the bringing together again that which has been separated. And we were separated because of our sins. And I can easily separate myself from someone else by just grabbing an attitude in my heart to say, I don't want nothing to do with him. And so as soon as I do that, I've just discredited, I've taken God's grace in vain, and I've just discredited the whole gospel. Because that's what this is saying. He said, because God did this, we now have the ministry of reconciliation. And so now we now have to do the same. And if I'm not willing to be mindful of being reconciled to everybody around me, I mean, I can't do that, but I can at least have the heart to do that. I can't just write people off because they look weird or they dress different or they go to a different denomination. I can't do that. And when I have failed at the very core of the gospel. So what I'd like to do now, I'd like to now go back in history before Jesus, and I'd like to show you a man who actually lived this. His name is David. King David. So before David was anointed to be king of Israel, he was shepherding sheep for his dad. He was the youngest in his family. And King Saul was the first king that was appointed. And Saul made a big mistake. He had gone out and he had conquered all kinds of people. But there was one particular people that God said, I want you to kill every man, every woman, every child. I want you to kill all their livestock and everything and take no plunder. Basically just wipe them off the face of the earth. He doesn't do that. He actually brings the king back like a prize. And he allowed the people that were with him to take plunder. And when he comes back into the camp, basically, Samuel, the prophet of its time, comes face to face with Saul and said, what did you just do? He said, oh, I went out and did what the Lord asked me to do. And, well, who's this king? Who's this king sitting here? Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Because of that action, because of his disobedience, the prophet told him, you've just lost the kingdom. And because of that, God told Samuel, he said, now you need to go anoint the man that I've chosen to be king. And he tells him to go to Bethlehem. And there is a family. Why can't I think of David's father's name? Anybody know? Jesse, that's right. Go to the man Jesse in Bethlehem, and I will show you the person you are to anoint. And I think he has 7 or 8 sons, and he goes through all the sons, and the Lord keeps saying, no, 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 no. And so he goes to Jesse. He said, do you got any more kids? Yeah, I've got one in the field. He's shepherding sheep. He said, bring him in here. I will stand here until he comes in. 1 Samuel 16, starting in verse 13, just a couple verses. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. So that's the interesting thing about the Old Testament. God could put the Holy Spirit on somebody, he could take it off. He could put it on, he could take it off. And shortly after that, the people realized, the people around him, that God had put an evil spirit on the king. And he was terrorized and he was having these fits. And so they make a suggestion, hey, why don't you go get this minstrel and have him play for you when you come into the, when the evil spirit comes on you, the minstrel can play and the spirit will leave and you'll be good. And he says, that's a good idea. And so a couple of people say, hey, I know this kid. How interesting, this kid. What just happened to this kid? He has no idea. First Samuel 16, chapter verse 16. Let our Lord command your servants who are before you, let them seek a man who is skillful player of the on the harp, and it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is upon you that he shall play the harp with his hand and you will be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of the young men said, hey, behold, I've seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of value, a warrior, one imprudent in speech, and handsome man, and the Lord is with him. And so they go get him, and they bring him in, and it works. And so what happens now, David is going back and forth between his dad's place, taking care of the sheep, and he's coming in when Saul's got an issue, and he plays for Saul. And that should be something that we should take note of. When we worship the Lord, the demons flee. It's true. When we worship the Lord, the demons flee. When we worship in spirit and in truth, the demons are displaced. Which is why we can have clarity when we come together. Why we can come and actually have peace with each other and fellowship with each other. Because the enemy's not coming in and just throwing things around. He can't be here because we just worship the Lord. So anyway, David's going back and forth, and one day his father sends him to see his brothers because Saul and all of his men were fighting with the Philistines, and so he was sending David with some supplies for his brother and also for the commander of the 1,000. I guess the guy liked cheese, and he sent him some cheese. So, and that's where he learns about this guy Goliath. I'm not going to go into the whole story about Goliath because everybody knows that story from since you were 3 years old or maybe even in the womb. But David comes up and everybody's shaking in their pants. I'll tell you a little bit. Everybody's shaking in their pants. And here comes David. He said, what's going on here? What's going on? What's up with this Philistine? This uncircumcised Gentile. And so they say, oh, well, there's, you know, somebody needs to go fight him so that we can win the war. All right. I'll go. And he meets Saul. Now, isn't it interesting? Saul, they're kind of like meeting. And I don't know if Saul actually recognizes who he is. Because later on, and after he defeats him, he says, well, whose son are you? Wait a second. I'm the guy who you brought in from Jesse to play the harp for you, and I've been hanging out with you. So maybe he doesn't see him. I don't know. There's a lot of questions in my mind when I read the scriptures there. Anyway, David defeats Goliath. He throws a pebble into his skull. He falls down and chops his head off. Everybody is enthralled with David, and now David is brought in with Saul to be part of his little group, and he actually makes him his armor bearer, that's correct, and he also at one point makes him the head of the war, this guy David. And it said that Saul was in love with David. But then something happened. See, this is where, I mean, he's already been, God has already removed the Holy Spirit from him. God has given him a spirit to torment him. And now I believe another spirit is coming in. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 18. We're getting there. Reconciliation. Don't. First Samuel 18. Starting in verse 6. It happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out all out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, musical instruments. And the women sang as they played, and they said, Saul has slain his thousand, and David his 10,000. Ouch. Then Saul became very angry. I thought you were just in love with this guy. For this saying displeased him, and said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but they only have ascribed thousands to me? Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Aha, something's going on. Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. I think David's in for a little hard times here. It looked really good for the first couple of months or what years, whatever it was, right? It looked really good. He was in there with the king in his court. He was playing the harp for him, and now he killed Goliath and all this stuff, and everybody's praising David and this and that. He says, yeah, I'm going to bring you in. You're going to be over this. And but someone's praising you more than me. I'm jealous. That's big. I mean, it is. I mean, that's big, but it's also big here. The enemy loves to throw that stuff at people. It's to compare one with the other. Reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. So the jealous rage of Saul intensifies. So here's David. He doesn't go anywhere. Still playing the harp. Well, one day he picks up a spear, Saul, and tries to kill David. David escapes. Came back a couple days later, he threw another spear at him. After the second time, he fled to his house. And that's where he, I didn't go into that part of the story, but he actually had just married one of Saul's daughters. Michal? And That was a whole political strategy I don't want to go into because he was kind of manipulated to do that. But they actually loved each other. So David escapes, and she finds out that they're out to kill him. Because Saul missed him with the spear, he sent guys out to kill him. He said, you go to his house, and in the morning when he comes out, take him out. She found out about that. She lets him down out of the window and lets him flee, and then she makes this kind of crazy little lump in the bed to make it look like someone's sleeping there. Anyway, he now is on the run for the next several years. And during those several years, Saul is just continually chasing him down. They hear about him here, and he goes after him. He goes over here, and he goes after him. Twice during that time, David actually had an opportunity to kill him because the Lord set up the circumstance where Saul, it said he had to go relieve himself in the cave. So it was like a permanent bathroom stall right there in the mountain. Little did they know that David and his gang was hanging out in the back. And so David secretly comes up while this guy is doing his business and cuts a piece of his cloak off. And then when he leaves, you guys know the story? It says he actually felt bad that he cut the guy's coat, knowing that this guy's out to kill him. So he takes the little piece, he goes out and he calls to King Saul. Now think about it. This guy wants to kill him. He's enraged with David. David goes down on his knees. And he's saying, why are you coming after me? Why are you believing people think that I'm after you, that I hate you? I don't. And it appears that Saul repents and they go their own way. But it does happen again. This time, David didn't get so close. He had gone in to a camp where they were camping, and Saul was in the middle of the circle with all his men, and he goes in there, and he takes his jug of water by his head, and he took his spear, and he left. Now, it said that God had put them in a deep sleep so that he would not be noticed. And so in the morning, he's like yelling from the other side of the mountain, hey, Saul, like, where's your spear and your water jug? Again, David does not want to harm this man because he says this is God's anointed. This is God's man. I'm not going to touch him. He knows something about the Lord. Besides now receiving the Holy Spirit upon him, invigorating him, however that might be. And yet he knows the heart of God. That's why the scripture says David was a man after God's own heart. And it got so bad. I mean, things got so bad, he decided, well, I'm going to have to go live with the enemy. I can't go back home. And so he goes into Gath. What's Gath? That's where Goliath was from. And there's the king, Achish, who is there. And he says, hey, can I live with you? Me and my gang and their families? He says, okay. And he actually gives them a city called Ziklag. How crazy is that? But never do you hear anything coming out of David's heart that is against Saul. He's always pleading with him. He's always trying to reconcile with this man. Saul, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? So it says for 1 year and 4 months, he lived with the Philistines. David, the guy who chopped the head off of Goliath, is now living and hanging out with them. And the king is pleased with David and his men because they're help protecting his sheep and just doing stuff for him. How crazy is that? Well, if you're not safe at home, go be safe with your enemies. I don't know. So while he's there, another fight battle is starting to brew between Israel and the Philistines. And all the lords are gathering themselves together. And David said, I'll go fight with you, right, to the one lord in Gath. And he said, okay, you can come. Bring your guys. And then when the other lords heard, I mean, they actually saw him. They came in last. And they were like, the backup crew, whatever it is, guys in the end. But they're coming in last, and one of the lords said, hey, what are those Hebrews doing with you guys? We're going to fight them over here. What are they doing with you? Oh, these guys are great. They've been hanging out with us, and they're really good guys. And I'm paraphrasing, you know that, right? And they said, no, they can't be here. And I believe these guys were wise. He said, we're going to get into battle, and if those guys turn on us, that means we're going to have the enemy right in our camp, right? These guys are smart. These are political leaders. These are warriors. They're not stupid, you know, and neither is David. And so Achish comes up to them and says, hey, guys, guess what? The rest of these guys don't want you, but I really want you here. But you got to go back home. You got to go back to Ziklag. And so they left. And that's the battle where Saul and Jonathan and his two brothers are killed. That's the grace of God for David. I mean, can you imagine if David went in there and he doesn't want to harm Saul, and yet now he's in a battle with Saul and he gets killed, he would be devastated. Because he loved the king. This was God's anointed man. He then writes, after he finds out that they've died, and there was a group of guys that actually took the bodies after they were nailed to a wall, and they brought them back and gave him a proper burial, and he was very grateful for that. But anyway, David, who we know is a musical type of guy, he writes a song called The Song of the Bow. And it's a song of lament, or it's also called a dirge, and I'm going to read it to you. You can read it there in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19 to 27. Your beauty, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How have the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, or the daughters of the Philistines will rejoice, the daughters of the uncircumcised will exult. O mountains of Gilboa, let not dew or rain be on you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and pleasant in their life, and in their death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How have the mighty fallen in the midst of battle? Jonathan is slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of a woman. How have the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? What a powerful statement to the guy that wanted to kill you. That's a man who has the heart of reconciliation and knows the depths of God's heart to go beyond his understanding, to go beyond the flesh, to go beyond what's before him. It was the grace of God that protected him from being in that battle. And now the grace of God is being given to Saul through David. He has the ministry of reconciliation because he didn't want Saul's name to be made fun of with the Philistines. It's really very powerful. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read it again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all. Therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are for God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling himself to the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Isn't that exactly what David did? And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation, which is what he continually proclaimed. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us, and we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Chapter 6. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, giving no cause of offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. This scripture is talking about a circumstance that happened back in 1 Corinthians. There was a young man who was having physical relationships with his mother. Actually, I think it says his father's wife, so it may not have been his biological mother. And Paul challenged the church. He said, you need to do something about this. You need to speak to the issue, and you need to put him out of the church, because this must not happen in the church. And so they did. And then Paul is now writing in 2 Corinthians, and he's talking about the same circumstance. So let's go back to chapter 2. Because this is what he's speaking to in chapter 5. He's speaking to this here. Chapter 2, starting in verse 4. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but you might know the love of which I have especially for you. But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow, not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you. Now he is the man who they had to put out of the church. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority. In other words, the church together put this man out of the church because of what he was doing. So that, on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end I wrote, so that I might put you to the test whether or not you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have... Well, let me just stop there. He was saying to the church, have you restored this man? He obviously knew that it was possible. He obviously knew that the guy didn't run away and he wasn't there anymore. He was still there in the community. And he says that the discipline was, or the punishment was, sufficient. But we should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So this is what he said. Reaffirm your love for him. Yeah, forgive, comfort, and reaffirm your love for this man. So then, on the contrary, I'm sorry, I'm all over the place here. Verse 9, for to this end I wrote, so that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. In other words, Paul was challenging them that you guys need to be ministers of reconciliation. God gave it to you. Now you need to continue to do that. Yes, you had to put them out, but you still have a responsibility to be reconciled, if you can. And in this case, they were able. But one whom you forgive anything, one is the guy, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, I have forgiven. If I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. See, this is what he was talking about in the other scripture, about taking the grace of God in vain. How can we declare that we're Christians and that we are been reconciled with God and he's given us a ministry of reconciliation and we are cutting people off and not making the effort to restore the relationship that we had? They had a relationship, this church, with this guy. Now, I'm not saying you have to, it's going to happen to everybody, but we have to work with what's put in front of us. And sometimes it's just between you and your wife or you and your children. Have you said or done anything that you know for sure is separating you and your heart? I'm guilty. But because I have the Holy Spirit says, what are you doing, Paul? You need to go repent. Go tell Vera you're sorry and tell her why you're sorry. Don't just say, oh, I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry for my attitude and what I said to you. Will you forgive me? And it's over. And the air is cleared and it's where it should be. Ministers of reconciliation. It's not easy. It wasn't easy for David. He was running for his life. He not only had himself, but he had his family. At that point, he had a couple of wives. He had kids. And he had 300 guys that were with him and their families and their kids. And they're all like running all over the place away from Saul. I initially wanted to get into the next piece of this, but this is not the appropriate time, but I just want to throw it out there. And it's because of what is going on in the world right now, what's plastered in the media, and it's called anti-Semitism. And the sad thing is, there's a good portion of the church, which was reconciled to God, have written off the Jews. Started back in the second century in the Catholic Church. And yet we're given the ministry of reconciliation. And when we start doing those things, we're taking that grace in vain and we're no longer, from my perspective, a true representation of the gospel of the kingdom. Because then I can go out and I preach the gospel and people can come in and you know, we get upset with each other and we split. What the heck is that? But it happens. And it's sad. And it hurts. It hurts. The first verse I read, the love of God controls us. Let's focus there. The love of God will control us if we allow it to control us. So, Father, in these very intense days, I ask for your help. That I could love my brothers and sisters, and I can love the enemy. So much so that I can even go live in his house for a year and a half. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for what you did. We celebrated it today. The death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. so that we may have life and have it abundantly, and to be given the down payment of your Holy Spirit that will not leave or forsake. Lord, that's so far beyond the wealth of this world, is to have you. You bring peace. You bring joy. You bring abundant life. And you reconcile us. You reconcile us to yourself, and you reconcile us one to another in such a depth that the world does not understand that. So, Lord, let your love control us. Let your love permeate our beings, our thoughts, our emotions, so that we could be one with you. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.